This insert is brought to you by Radio K Pulpit on 729 AM. Visit us on www.kpulpit.co.za.
Radio K Pulpit 7 to 9 AM and it's Voice of Change time with myself, Lauren Jacobs. Welcome to the show. We're going to have a really, really great show tonight because I thought that we could do something that touches on a social justice issue that is happening in our world today, as well as expose ourselves to someone else's story of working in and among this social injustice. What am I talking about? Well, we are alive today in 2020, nearing 2021. And we have the world's largest in the whole of our history, you know, a global refugee crisis that is happening and is ongoing. And it's been happening for many, many years. You know, we are and have been saying and are looking at this time period where we're saying we have the largest number of refugees ever in our history as humanity. And it's such a big issue. But we also look at Europe. We're looking at an island tonight of Lesbos. Now, maybe you've been on the news, been on the media, and have been followed the news if you're one of those kind of people. Or maybe you don't even follow the news. I know that you've heard about the refugees that are entering Europe and are on the island in Greece of Lesbos. And tonight I've invited missionary Jim Webb, who him and his wife served on the island of Lesbos in the camps, and I've invited him to share with us some of his stories, some of his journey that he experienced in the camp. And the reason I've done this is because firstly, we know that the refugee crisis is a big reality, and we also know though that here in South Africa we have many, many refugees that live with us, and we know that there are many, many people who are reaching out to refugees and who are called to minister to refugees. But I want to put another side of this. You know, during COVID-19, out in 2020, I've read incredible stories of people who originally were refugees and asylum seekers in South Africa. I've been reading incredible stories of people who were once refugees serving other South Africans, providing food, setting up canteens where people can get fed. Refugees who have said, South Africa has been good to us, we are giving back. And this is so incredible because, you know what, refugees, they are no longer refugees. They come and they live with us and they become fellow citizens with us. And you know what, tonight I've invited Jim to share with us so that we can understand maybe a little bit more about the refugee crisis that we see happening out in Greece, out in Europe specifically, because it's always on the news. We know that the Camp Moria burnt down this year and they've had to build another one, and this is another crisis that we have. And so the reality is that to learn, to experience, to be exposed to these stories will really maybe shine a little bit of a different light on the reality. And as I said, Jim has been a missionary for many, many years, many, many decades, and he has a passion to share God and God's love with the world. So you're going to enjoy the show tonight. Don't go anywhere. Enjoy this, and Jim is with us right after this. Jim Webb, thank you so much for being with me on Voice of Change today. It's going to be so great. I know this is going to be a great show, learning and hearing from you today. So Jim, welcome to the show today.
Thank you so much.
Now, you, as I said in the beginning, just giving the listeners a little bit of an intro and getting them all excited about the conversation. Now, you served on the island of Lesbos. Now, we know that there are many different camps on the island. So tell us firstly where about you were serving, you know, which camp you were at, and what actually led you to want to go and serve. Because we know if we listen to the news, or, you know, we just do a simple Google search, or we listen to the media, whatever, we see lots of things happening on the island that is quite intense. So what led you to go and serve, and whereabouts did you serve on the island?
Okay, well, we served at Camp Moria, mm-hmm. and we served from, we were there right after Christmas, so it would be about the 28th of January to about, I don't know, 6th, 7th, 8th of December. I mean, 28th of December to about the 6th, 7th of January, so it's 2019, 2020, and the way I ended up going, my wife and I ended up going, is our youth pastor, his name's Tim, invited us to go with them. And Tim had gone to Ethiopia with a mission group called Go Be Love, and they were going to team up with Jim, Greater European Mission, for a mission trip to Lesworth, to Camp Moria, and so that's how my wife and I end up going.
This is interesting because Moria burned down this year. So that's,
it did.
And that is quite interesting. So now, you know, the news is talking about Moria 2, you know, the new refugee camp, which we'll touch on a bit later. But what exactly, you know, obviously Go Be Love, I know Go Be Love, you know, for many, many years. But for the listeners who don't know, it is a missionary organization where literally people go on trips to literally go and be love. And it's so, so special that you guys went with them. Now, what did you experience when you first arrived? Do you feel like you were prepared for what you experienced?
Oh, my goodness, no. No, no one can be prepared for that. And so the first thing we did, you know, is we went and they had set us up in this little hotel thing in Lesbos. And just instant culture shock, not just because of the language difference. There's a lot of people who spoke English, but just it was just different. It was a very beautiful place, incredibly beautiful place, and incredibly loving people, but more compact than I'm from Eastern Oregon, which is a very rural place, very spread out. This is much more compact, people together. And then when we went and got introduced to Lesbos, the first thing I noticed is my wife and I'm 66 now, so that was a year ago, and so we were both older by at least a decade of anybody else on a mission team, and about 10 of us. Tim, my wife and I, and another man from our church went with us. His name was Kevin. And then the rest of people from different places through the connections with Go Be Love. Most of the other people had gone with Go Be Love before somewhere. My wife and I had not. And so meeting the team was just amazing because we were all there for one thing, to serve Jesus, to serve these people, minister to them as we could. The second thing is we had to go through orientation. And there was this young lady, I don't remember, her name was Megan. And I think that was her name. And she was just this ball of fire, on point, keeping 4,000 things going in her head at once. And the first thing she said to us, "You will hate children here. You will learn to hate children," which is actually true because for many parents in that place, you just let the children go, let them go out in the camp. They can't go anywhere. And so they're just all around, and most of them were trying to, some way, like children do, get in trouble. And so part of our job was to tell them, stop doing this, stop doing that. And so very quickly you had to put up with children, and some of that was difficult. But I'm a missionary here in the United States, missionary to our country here in the United States, have been for many years. And so I have ministered to kids and teens, and so I began to connect with some of them very early on. And actually, within a few days, actually fell passionately deep in love with a lot of the children there. And it was just a wonderful thing to see what God can do. Even though we weren't allowed to share Jesus, we could simply share his love with those people. And it was very wonderful to see very early on how we began to make connections.
That's interesting as well, because were people really open to sharing their stories, or just you connecting with them? Were people like really open in that way?
Oh my goodness. See, you know, even talking about it now, I'm almost in tears. There are so many stories. I mean, we were there, you know, like 10 days. In those 10 days, I actually have so many stories of people that deeply impacted our lives. Would you like to hear about some?
Yeah, share with us, please do. Because this helps us understand what's happening, you know, what people are really going through.
Okay. So one of the first people I connected to, they had translators there. In Moria, there were people from over 50 different countries there. People mostly think they came from, like, Iraq and Syria, Middle East. But there were people from the Congo and all over the place. And so it was very important to have people that were bilingual coming from these countries who they could be used by GEM, Greater European Mission, to be translators as people came in. And so I met a guy who was from Mosul. If you know the history of Mosul and how, you know, it was bombed by the United States. And then who was the big terrorist group over there? Anyway.
That one.
you know who I'm talking about. And they came in and basically took over the town and killed almost everybody. And this young man, he was about 20 years old, named Abram, he and his niece were the only people left alive in his entire family. He had lost everyone, parents, brothers, sisters, everyone. And so he was very much still in just post-traumatic stress. And so I just went up to him and we began to talk, began to form a friendship. And a little later on, I said, just, you know, if it helps me why I'm here, because, you know, I was much older than him, I can be like a father to you. I can be someone you can talk to. And he just melted and cried his eyes out. And that just began us talking deeply about the wounds in his heart and his life and ministering to him and him ministering to me. And, you know, later on we come in, we always are busy. We always had to go set up tents to do this, move people around, do 1,000 things, guard gates, lots of things. But whenever I come in and saw him, we would just almost dance, and I'd almost dance and see each other and give him a big hug and how's it going? What's going on today? And, you know, hey, do you have any time to talk? Maybe I do. And all that stuff went on. And so that was just somebody that was really hurting. And people, I don't think, understand that people aren't there because it's like the case of life choice or anything.
Yeah.
They're there because his story is echoed by the thousands of people who were there. That was not atypical of what had happened in people's lives who had come to Moria, who had risked their lives getting on rafts and coming over, not knowing if they'd ever make it or not.
So it's not like, you know what, a lot of people think, well, refugees go over and it's because they want a better life and so they choose certain ways and they choose certain things. And I've heard people say that. But it's not the case. People are not exactly choosing to be where they are at, because the reality is that there are so many things that have happened, just like you said. And it's interesting, and it is important for us to know, you know, that people come from all over the world, also in the African continent as well. Like you said, people from Congo, which we know we have here as well, you know. And maybe for listeners to just put it into a bit of context, you know, even here in South Africa, I mean, we have over 266,700 refugees, you know, from all over. And there are refugees in many different countries in the world. We only hear about, you know, certain nations taking refugees in, or maybe what's happening in Europe. But we have refugees in our country as well, and that's important. And exactly what you're sharing, Jim, is so important, because you were really, really there and formed a connection with somebody. And I think that that individual will have forever left a mark on you, but you would have forever left a mark on them for as long as they're going to be alive. Who else did you meet in the camp? What else was happening?
Okay, but I want to make a point. People don't realize that right now around the world is the greatest numbers of refugees, right in the middle of an international pandemic. I mean, that those two combined is just horrific to me.
Yeah.
Another family I made a connection to, and you have to understand, when we were there, there were about 6,000 more people there than Moria could possibly handle.
Hmm.
They just couldn't handle them. And then, of course, it went up to 18,000 more people than Moria was ever set up to ever handle.
Wow.
And so because of that, and more people were coming day by day, they went, first of all, when they got off, and there were people, the whole ministry was just watching binoculars to watch boats come over, rafts come over, and get there. And one thing that's very interesting, there's a boat and life jacket graveyard over there. And it's a stunning thing when you walk through these mountains, literally mountains higher than you could see over, of rafts and life jackets. Because once people get over there, once the, quote, coyotes, you know, they will buy in Turkey a raft, fill up with refugees who's paying a fortune to get on it, go over there, ditch the boat, ditch the raft, whatever it is. People will drop off a life jacket because they don't need it anymore. And then the people will then go on a ferry, if they have money to go on a ferry, back over to Turkey and repeat the process. That's how they made a living. And so when you walk through this graveyard of boats and life jackets, you begin to get a sense of the enormity of the refugee problem all over the world. And so I just want to throw that in for your listeners, that was a very, we went through that, walked through that and prayed for people and stuff, but you just can't, until you're there, you can't get an assessment of the enormity of the problem, refugee problem in the world. So I just want to make that very, very clear. And the second thing is, nobody wants to be a refugee. It isn't a vacation. It is literally hell on earth. When we were in Moria, I cannot describe to you a place more like hell on earth. It was just, can I tell you a little story? Just an example?
Yeah.
So we were moving this, this used to be a military camp. And so there were restricted areas. And so there's big barbed wire fences there with razor wire on top and stuff like that all over the place. And so they asked us if we'd help move a whole section of fence from one place to another place to better help the lawyers move people around, to help them see where they could place them, if they could place them, et cetera, things like that. And so because of the overcrowdedness, why were we removing this fence? We were literally standing in 2-3 inches of human refuge filth. So the whole day like that. I still have my boots. And I don't wear them anymore because of that experience, you know. But that was life there for these people. Garbage everywhere, things like, because there's just so many people. But
go on.
But you have to understand something. My wife and I met so many people that were so kind and so loving. This is a guy obviously named Muhammad. When people came in, there was this big, and we were right there in the rainy season, the winter rainy season, and there was a big muddy road that was just like a sewer, stuff flowing around, and the only place we could put people sometimes is in tents right there. That's the only space we had. But they were just temporary, and as we got these bigger tents, and these tents were probably about 12 feet long by 10 feet wide, and they put a partition in the middle of that, and two families of maybe 4, 5, 6 people each, that'd be where they could live for 2 years or longer.
Oh.
And so once we got a new tent set up, we went to this family and said, we're going to move you, but you're going to have to share with the family. And they said, we met a family on the boat that we connected to. Could they be with us? And we said, sure, we'll work it out. So we moved them up, and they were so thankful, so humbly thankful, that they invited me to a meal. Now, you have to understand, these people don't have next to anything. Mm. Okay?
Yeah.
And, you know, and they could go into town and buy stuff, and buy some rice and beans and some spices, and it's a wonderful meal. And then Muhammad took out his phone. Now, everybody has a cell phone, and some people think, well, they must have money because they have a cell phone. Hmm. No, a lot of them are giving them and whatever because a cell phone is their only connection to anybody else they've ever known and any hope towards the future. So he showed me what I thought was a picture on his cell phone, and then this guy started waving at me. It was his brother who had recently been relocated to the Netherlands, and Muhammad and his family were really hoping and praying that's where he could go to next. Mm-hmm. And as I talked to them, he spoke perfect English, his brother spoke perfect English, I said, you know, can I pray for you guys? And they just were shocked, and they said, oh, would you pray for us? And we just, the whole family, we just prayed together. I loved on them. I even talked to them a little about Jesus, even they're not supposed to. I did that. And one thing that's happening over there, as people get resettled, obviously I'm a passionate somebody about people knowing Jesus, and there are a great number of people who are going that direction. But the thing that hit me too is this is also at a time where Europe, for a variety of reasons, are beginning to close the borders. And so his brother was saying, I don't know if he could come here. But one thing I did for Muhammad, because he spoke English so well, I worked with Jim to get him to be a translator. If you're a translator, you and your family can not get necessarily special attention, but get more attention that might help you get relocated and stuff. And so I felt really thrilled that I was able to do that for him and his family. And I cannot not express to you how gracious, humble, and kind most of these people are. And that's just one story of many, many, many stories. My wife, who is a much more kind person than I am, she's, you know, has to go to work and all that. She could tell you even more stories of people that she connected to, especially a bunch of women that she connected to.
That must be so incredible, actually, to hear. I would love to hear about what happened with the woman as well. You know, but I know she isn't around. I know she's at work right now. But you know what? This is so important for us to hear, I feel, because we do not hear. You know what? I recently on the show did an interview about the beauty of Congo, you know, the DRC. Now, we don't think about the DRC as being very beautiful, you know, especially here in South Africa. You like, no one is going to the Congo, you know, because we hear about a lot of stories. For, I'm using this as an example, you know, the sexual violence that happens in Congo and all of these things. But hearing people share the beauty and the hope, the resilience and the kindness in the people of Congo themselves, though they've lived through so much, you know, and they are continuing to live through so much. We know that we hear a lot of times, especially in media, et cetera, and that kind of thing, shares stories that are hard, you know, shares the heavy stories. But we don't often hear exactly what you're sharing with us today about the beauty in the people. It's in the people, the kindness, the love, it's in the people. And that is why I think that it's so important for us to be hearing what you are sharing today. And you know what? I want us to take a very quick music break because I want to keep Jim with us. I want to hear some more. And while we are enjoying some music, enjoy the song with us and go on over, just grab your phone quickly and just go onto Google Images and Google, if you have not seen it yet, the life jacket graveyard that's there on the island. And you know what? I have seen pictures of it many, quite a few years ago, maybe about 2 years ago. And it was astounding to see video footage as well of the life jacket graveyard. Go on over, Google it, see what it's about while we're listening to some music. And Jim's going to be with us when we get back. So enjoy this. You're with me here, Lauren Jacobs, on Voice of Change tonight on Radio Cape Pulpit. And I'm joined by Jim Webb, and we're talking about the time when him and his wife were serving out in Lesvos in Moria. Now, we know that the camp has actually burned down this year, and we know that Moria's second one has been established alongside the ocean. We know that there's a lot of talk about that. If you don't know what's happening with that, go and maybe have some research on that and go and read a bit about it. You know, as a journalist, it's important for me to know exactly what's happening, so I have been following these stories. But you can go and have a little bit of a read about that. But Jim is sharing with us some of the beautiful experiences that he had. When I say beautiful, I mean that it doesn't always come easy. You know, it's not that everything was beautiful, the camp looked beautiful. We're sharing some good things, you know. We're sharing the real truth tonight. And you know what, Jim, I also think that what people would probably want to ask is, you know, how did you experience the spiritual reality, if we get into that, of the camp? You know, was it quite hard? Was it quite heavy? What was your experience like spiritually? Because obviously, like you said, you've been a missionary for so many years. And of course, we do have that heart for people to know Christ. And of course, we have that, you know, discernment. The Holy Spirit is within us. What was your sense and feeling of the spiritual reality in the camp?
Okay. Now, again, most of my wife and our connection were people from the Middle East. I did have some connection from Congo and other places, real interesting places that I never thought there would be refugees from. But and what I saw going on, and what a lot of people saw going on, when people come from like Iraq, Syria, it's like Islam is the thing that's harming them. Does that make sense?
Yes.
It doesn't meet, it has made them refugees. Islam has made them refugees. And therefore, they're very open to the gospel because they're looking for truth. They're looking, you know, the whole thing about Islam has been shattered for them. So many of them are looking, you know, I follow things like this a lot. And so when they get into different countries, and as churches reach out to them, there's lots of them coming to Christ. But can I talk about a problem just real quick? In our country, as you know, we've had a very conservative, not open administration. I'll say that graciously.
Yeah.
And this whole way of thinking about that, and when we got back, we were talking about our adventure, and one person who is that conservative Christian mindset, their only response to us is, isn't that how all the terrorists get in? And my poor wife did not know how to respond to this person, neither did I. We were just stunned, and, you know, how do you respond to that? And actually, that's in Europe, too, and that's in the United States. And so that's kind of, after coming and seeing these kind, loving, I mean, not all of that. With, you know, if you get 7,000 people crammed together, there's going to be problems. There's going to be people not behaving rightly.
Yeah.
But by and large, that's very few. And the longer they're there, and the more they knew that they're going to be trapped in Moria because of, you know, conservative policies in Europe and whatever, not letting them in, that whole thing going on, the greater the anger increases and the greater people get frustrated and take out their frustrations. And so that thing was going on. We had to protect against that and stuff. But that attitude was just so frustrating to me because I wanted people to know, want people to know there, that was way different than my experience. My experience is these people were open to Christ, open to prayer, open and loving people, seeking a future, seeking hope, all that stuff going on.
I think it's so important what you just addressed as well. And I think, you know, here in South Africa, to talk about our context, we have witnessed extreme xenophobic violence, you know, over many, many years, you know, where we have, like I said, over 266,000 refugees that live here and asylum seekers that live here. And I know that over the years we have watched xenophobic violence so extreme, you know, our president having to address it number of times, you know, come on the television and say, you know, you guys are misbehaving, you know, but it is the reality. And people that come from other countries and set up shops here, often their shops are looted or burnt or attacked, and they are looted, burnt and attacked, and they are, you know, harmed, and people are murdered, and there is this terrible xenophobic undertones and tension that many, many people live with in this country. And just recently I was actually reading an open letter that one woman who is a refugee wrote to people that she lives among, you know, and she talks about how people from other countries that live in South Africa are very fearful. And the reality is, I think that people are afraid that they're going to lose something or something. There is a sense of us wanting to protect ourselves. In when we see refugees come in, you think your position is going to be threatened, or your business, because that's also a big thing here, your stuff is going to be threatened, or your family. And I think that is almost like this protectiveness that happens. Not saying that it is a good thing, because I'm not condoning it at all. But I'm also trying to understand why people would think certain ways. I guess that is why it is important for both you and your wife who've served to share these stories with people. Because there may be someone that's asking and saying, oh, well, isn't that how terrorists get in? Maybe then they can understand and access what you experience. And I also find that when people are not exposed to these things, then it's easier to almost develop a mindset against certain things. And then again, we see these terrorist attacks happening in Europe and around the world. And then again, it just adds to a narrative that maybe we're only hearing one side. And that's why I think it's important for us to be exposed to different sides of the story, you know, and different sides of the reality. And we can't say that everybody is a certain way. We can't say everybody is a terrorist or everything is like that. And I think that it's important, if I can broaden the conversation a little bit, to bring it to Christians. Because we have had, like I said, we've had a lot of xenophobic realities happening here. But this year as well, we've seen issues among, you know, refugees seeking asylum here and people wanting to serve a lot of refugees. Now, to have a broader kind of mindset on it, what would you say to Christians that are listening today that maybe do serve refugees in maybe their own nations, or they're going somewhere to serve refugees? What would you say to them? You know, what should we keep in mind and be mindful of as faith communities, faith leaders, and people of faith when we serve refugees? What should be something that we need to know to adequately serve them properly?
I think the main thing to know, my wife and I literally live without fear, because Christ's perfect love casts out all fear. And what you were just describing to me is fear directing people's actions. Exactly. When Christ's love casts out all fear, then you're open, like my wife and I were open to go. We would go back there in a heartbeat. We would go any place God wanted us to go without fear, even at our age, because where there is no fear, God will greatly bless. And we were so blessed by so many people over there. We'll have those memories, not just for our lifetimes, for all eternity. And I thank God every day for our chance to go serve people in the hellhole called Moria, because we were more blessed than we could possibly imagine by doing that, and still continue to be blessed by that experience.
I love that. It's, again, exactly that. It's serving without fear, because, again, I think that we fear what we don't understand, or what we've never been exposed to, what we don't know, because it's different. And it's good to put ourselves into positions where we are exposed to different people, their lives, their stories, their realities, their journeys. And so when we do that, I also believe that that breaks down the walls of fear. And so, Jim, I want to say thank you so much to you for spending spending this time and for sharing so much with us, because this has been such a great time that we've had, and it's exposing people to maybe think differently and think deeper about what we see, and maybe, you know, something that you said will come to mind next time we see something on the news, you know, or we see something on CNN about what's happening, you know, with refugees, especially in Europe. So thank you so much, Jim. And I really want to just pray that God will just richly bless you and your family as well for everything that you're doing and that you have done. And may God just bless you both in abundance and take care of you all. And again, thank you for being here with me on the show.
Okay, can I do one last thing?
You can do one last thing. Yes, go for it.
Father God in heaven, I thank you for Lauren and her ministry. I thank you, Father God, that we are all refugees. Hmm. As Christians, this world is not our home. We are refugees. Christians were refugees. Paul was a refugee. This world is filled with refugees that you have put here so we as Christians can love them. And may you continue to raise up Christians who will love the refugees among them. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I hope that you've had a good time with me on the show on Voice of Change tonight. And you know what? It's so important for me always to hear people's, experiences and stories and journeys, because I truly believe it's in the stories and in the journeys and in all that we've experienced that we can learn, we can grow. And you know, Abba Father has a different journey for all of us. He has a different calling for each of us. He will expose us to different things. But at the heart of it all, I do believe is the love that he has for people and the love that he has for us. And so may we always go out with his love, and may his perfect love cast out all fear. And maybe, you know what, we can take that message with us into everything that we do in our lives right now, as we are in December time and as we near, you know, very close 2 weeks until, you know, it's the new year, 2 weeks until it's January 2021. And I've been seeing funny little memes all over. It's been very, very humorous and fun to see these memes of people standing far away with this long stick in their hand, you know, by a door, and the door says 2021. Like kind of cautiously opening it to see first before we walk through it. But you know what, at the end of the day, no matter what, you do not need to feel afraid for 2021. We do not need to be scared. We can have, as Jim shared as well, not have fear. We don't do anything in fear, because God's love, that perfect love, casts out all fear. No matter what comes our way, Abba Father is with us. And we can rejoice, because if we're sitting here together today, we are listening to one another, I'm sharing with you, then God is with us, and he has been with us throughout this year. And I really want to pray a blessing over each and every single one of you, as always, that you will know how loved you are by God, how kept you are in Christ. And no matter what he is going to do in your life, he's going to do it for your good and for all of the good things that he has in store for you. So be blessed. It's been a wonderful time on Voice of Change this evening. I pray that you have been blessed as well. Until next time, see you then.
This insert was brought to you by Radio K Pulpit on 729 AM. Visit us on www.kpulpit.co.za.